This is lesson 5, page 1, and here's one that needs it. Anybody else need a page 1? Besides my brother?
Thank you. My good quotes in the bullet.
You like those, huh? All righty. Everybody has it? You need one? Oh, Liz, you need a page 1? Lesson 5? Okay, here we go. I pass this down to Liz. Okay, last time we stopped at number 2. Let's see what we're talking about first. We're talking about the involvement of the Holy Spirit in the regeneration operation. And it's necessary because man is totally, absolute total depravity. That's what we suffer from. What does absolute total depravity mean? Absolute total depravity. Well, it is. And I use the word absolute correctly, too. It's absolute. What is it? Somebody give me an answer besides a veteran. That's part of it. But that's not it. That's part of it. Amen. Somebody else. Absolute total depravity means that when you come into this world, the sin or the nature to sin is so embedded in you that as you grow, you live almost a beastly existence, in the fact being that you are totally separated and dead from God, and you belong actually to the tribe of Adam, which actually their God is the devil, and all of the things that you say, do, and think are influenced by a depraved nature. That is a nature. And the reason I said it's absolute is because there's no wiggle room in it. There's no light. There's no light in a totally depraved mind. They understand that there's a law, but unless they cling to that law, they're dark. My brother's put it right. He says,
absolutely is all too far. All the theologians put it total depravity.
Okay.
Meaning that every facet of our being, our mind, our body, everything. Okay. Affected by the flaw. We're not Hitlers. You know, most people are not Hitlers.
We're referring to spiritual things.
Yeah, well,
and the spiritual things. But the spiritual things always, always influence the physical things.
Yeah, but it doesn't mean that we are as bad as we could possibly be. There's always depths that we could go to.
That's, I agree with that.
Okay,
yeah.
It sounded like you were saying we are as bad as.
No, what I'm saying is there is nothing good in us. There is nothing. There is no. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing. I mean, total depravity means just that. Everything. Doesn't matter what it is. And that only changes when. When does that ever change? Or does it? By the way, it's also called our natural state. When you become born again. And when you become born again, you are no longer totally depraved. You have what instead?
Holy Spirit.
One.
A new nature.
You're a new creature. Two.
A new heart.
Three.
Mind.
And there it is. You have a new mind in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. And a new mind in Christ means that you now have the ability to discern and understand the spiritual things of God. And there's a, that'll be a, like a semicolon, and you, it's something, and his word and his ordinances are something that you want to obey. And that's the distinction, that's the distinction between those who are in the light, as the Bible calls it, and those who are in darkness. The one in darkness, they hate the light. They don't want to see that. And all of us here that have talked to people that are lost have probably experienced that in some way, shape, or form. So that's what we're talking about over here. And number 2, last week we talked about that's why Scripture teaches us that before Christ we are without God and we're dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians 2:13. Jerry.
And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses.
All right, so we know that that before Christ we were without God. In Ephesians 2:1, what does that say, Vinny?
While you're dead in trespasses and sins, he saved us.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he has quickened you. And you were because you were dead in your trespasses. And who knows Ephesians 2:19? Andrew?
I have to look.
Okay.
Yep. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners.
Is it 2:19?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay, that's the wrong verse. Try 11. 2:12. It's 2:12.
All right. 2:12. Okay. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
And then in 2:19, what you just read is what happens when our sins have been forgiven and we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. New material. But God became, number three, but God became incarnate so that his people would have life. And the only reason why any of Adam's children savingly believe, good word, in Christ as their Lord and Master is because God elected them out of the world in every generation. John 1, 12 and 13. Anne Marie. Hey, you're trying to mimic it. Good boy. John.
We don't teach him this.
John 1, 12 and 13. He's having a good conversation by himself, isn't he? That's wonderful. Go ahead, Anne Marie.
John 1, 12 and 13.
Yeah. John, chapter, the Gospel of John, in the front of the book.
John.
Sorry.
Were you in 1 John?
Yeah.
Oh.
It does. So John 1, 12 and 13.
Yeah.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God.
Amen.
Mm.
That's right. But of God, not nor the will of man. Now that's for those who are of the Arminian bent, that is, who believe you made the decision. That verse sort of just sinks your boat because it's by the will of God.
Long before Pelagius or Arminian.
Yeah. Long before. In Ephesians 1:4, who knows that one? Anybody know it off the top? All right, Tom, let's give us a second. I'll turn the pages. Ephesians 1:4.
Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him.
Okay. King James has a little different. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You don't have that in love, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Got it. Okay.
You got the date down. That's a
yeah. The date, yeah. All right. If you'll pass this down. And Joe? Pass that that way. All right. We'll go on and move on to page 2.
Amen.
All right. After what we just said, let's put it away. We talked about that he became incarnate so that his wife. I'm thinking over here, this little kid and his mom is like, boy.
Have to edit the recording.
I know. That's funny. He's taking over the show. All right. Number one, we're talking about why he became incarnate so that his people would have life. And about saving who we believe, and then page two, which means salvation is not because of the natural willingness, as Arminians argue. In other words, there's no possible way that you could want to invite God into your life if he didn't call you. And why is that? What does the Bible say in Romans? There's none who seek after God, no, not one. And so that means that you couldn't have made the choice. When you said the prayer, that is, you say what they call, so-called a sinner's prayer, at that point in time, you've already tasted grace. You've already know what it's like, because you wouldn't invite Christ into your life if you weren't saved already. So the wonderful thing about it is to know that that is the truth. And you know what? One of the things, and I don't know if you've experienced this or not, but I would say within the last 5 years, I've really got into it. And every day that goes by, I just look for it more and more, is that you can prove the Bible by the actions in your own life, the things in your own life. For example, the thought that you would invite Christ into your life, the fact that you could only do that if you were called to do it. Now, I'm not talking about tares, because, you know, we know the parable of the sower where he throws down four seeds and only one bears root, okay? But something happened to those other three to cause them to profess his name. And we know that because Judas professed to believe in Christ. Demas professed it. And we know that God gave them certain graces. And we talked about inferior grace and superior grace. And they had inferior grace, which is grace without any intention of salvation. And so we see that in our lives. And those of us that are born again, we see every day when we knock temptation out of the way, when we grow, when somebody says something that disturbs our spirit because it's an antichrist, when any of that stuff happens, the Bible is proving itself over and over and over. And if you're not looking for it, you're really not seeing it. You know what it's like? It's like going on a ride in a beautiful country and closing your eyes and taking a nap. You're missing all the scenery. And in the Bible, it's exactly the same. When you live your life and you anticipate God, you will see the Bible prove itself over and over and over again. And that is very exciting. And it's very encouraging. And it's very uplifting. And it shows that Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, you actually can taste them. You can get the taste of that in your mouth. Yes?
Just as you're saying that, it's true for at least how I happen to me. It sounds like with you, when you start out, it's more of a legal commitment.
Exactly.
You just sign a contract, essentially, with your life. Mm. And then as you understand God and the grace that comes in, that legal piece starts to fall away more and more. And that's the law of the Spirit.
Good example. I like to use the word... You do it as a I don't know that I did it as a legal con. I did it because I was, yeah, but that's a good way of putting it, I suppose. But you're drawn to it, and you understand it, and you want it because it's in the it's like you get a new car. You got to sign a contract when you get a new car. You don't mind signing a contract because you want the car. You're looking forward to the car. Well, the same thing happens in the scenario that he gave, okay? And the difference is that as you continue your walk with God, what's he do? He reveals himself to you more and more. As long as you're in his word, he'll reveal himself to you, and he'll reveal himself to you not just in reading it, but in your daily life. Every single day, if you look for him, he's there. I got to tell you something. That's one of the biggest changes in my life I've made in several years, is to anticipate. I expect him. You know, if he says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you, you have a friend that will never leave you, then I want you to be there. And I look for him. And I anticipate him in everything. And I got to tell you, it is. It's very encouraging and uplifting when you do that. You know what it is? It's that you can almost get a sense of what it was like for a guy like Paul, or for like some of the, like for maybe some of the martyrs of the church who were willing to, that had that kind of faith. They had the gift of faith to be willing to give their life for their faith, to be the blood seed for the church. And that's really what it all boiled down to, right? We can look at that now because we're in the future. But when you do that, you can get a taste, just a taste of what that's like, of what it's like to really understand God and to anticipate him and to see him. And the more you do that, the better the taste gets, and the stronger the taste gets. And the more you taste it, the more you want it. Okay, the term, nor of the will of the flesh, in John 1:13 refers to a man in his natural corrupt state. In other words, we talked about it, the natural man discerneth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and they are foolishness to him. So we know that's true. Which means he is not regenerated by any instinct, choice, or exertion of his own. I want to make sure everybody gets this. That's why I wrote it this way. He doesn't contribute anything towards being born again. Matthew 7:22-23. Liz. Go to 21.
Okay. Matthew 21:22-23.
Yeah.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did you not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
So he's saying here that he's talking to people who are professing Christians, and he's saying to them, not everyone that says to me, she will enter the Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And what is the will of God's Father? What is the will? What is the work of God in Ecclesiastes?
Or
John 6:29. Anybody know what the work of God is? Yeah, close enough. That's it. To believe in the one that he has sent. Yeah. To believe in the one that he has sent. That's the work of God. And that work, and you know, when people say, well, that's not much, I mean, a lot of people do that. But it's that work, that first work, that energizes you to John 14:15, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. You can't follow the commandments until you're energized to do it. And believing in Christ is the thing. Yeah.
Galatians 1:4 is what I wrote down here, God's plan, which is who grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I don't know why I wrote that this was God's plan.
It is his plan.
Next to it, that's...
So that is. Yeah.
What we were talking about.
Yeah. And so...
Galatians 1:4.
And I will also point out to you that in verse 22, those people that were professing to believe in him will say to me, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and and cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. They're saying, what does that mean? What do you think that means? So put it that way.
They do that in evangelical circles today. That's what they're saying. They're professing those especially are the charismatic wing today.
Yes, but I'm looking for you're right, but I'm looking for something a little different. So he's saying you're right though. He's saying that they're saying, did we not cast out demons and did we not do many works in your name? So they were going out, if we take that if we understand that to read correctly, they were going out and they were casting out demons in his name.
Or saying it anyways. I mean, they're not doing that stuff in the character. That's somehow.
No, I'm talking about right here.
I mean, they're saying they're doing it. That's right. Remember, you're going to come to me and you're going to say, hey, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that?
Yeah. Yeah, but so what I'm saying is, even if they did do it, as we know Judas did it, yeah. It's the same idea. Even if they did it, it means that they did receive inferior grace. And I keep bringing that up again because there's a lot of people who profess Christ, who claim to be doing things for him, but in essence, they're really not, because when you break it down, it's not anything that they're doing for God. It's really what they're doing for themselves. Yeah, Andrew.
Just to follow on what Jerry was saying, if you go down to verse 6 in Galatians 1, it says, and to your point, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel.
Okay.
Which is essentially the same thing.
Yeah.
It looks like Jesus, but it's not.
Exactly. And so they were but because for reasons we don't know, God allows them to do certain things that are miraculous, and but yet when it comes time for judgment, they really he says at the very end, he says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work in equity. Iniquity, yeah. It says, and so we have to understand that there are people who believe. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and they said, I says, where's your faith in all this problem that you have? And they said, I believe I have faith. And I thought a minute, I says, no, I think you do. I really do. I think everybody that's a Christian has faith. I do. I have no doubt about that. If somebody comes up to me and that's a Christian from a liberal church and says, I have faith, I have no doubt. That's why you go to church. That's why you do those things, okay? No, I'm saying evangelical Christians, okay? And I do believe they have faith, but their faith is on the wrong thing. And as a result of that, okay, they can claim it, and you really can't argue against it. And in defense of them, you can't, because they do have that faith. It's just in the wrong thing. And so what we have to do is we have to make sure that our faith is in the right thing. And how do we do that? How do we know that our faith is, that one day we won't hear those words? How do we know that one day we won't hear him say to us, I never knew you? How do we know that? And we can know it, by the way. No, the two guys on the end can't answer. Somebody else. From our walk? Well, it could be argued that maybe they thought that too, okay? Because they had faith that, well, I'm doing this and doing that, but so what if I'm getting drunk and eating up all the Lord's supper table? Who knows, you know? Maybe. Yes, Anne Marie.
They need to know the truth, the word, the Bible, and...
But how do they know that? How do you know it? How does any of us know it? How do we know it? Okay, that's one thing. We have to study it. Okay, what else?
In Romans, it says, faith comes from hearing, and what is heard is the word of Christ.
Boom.
Aunt Marie's right, though. It's your desire for the word will put you in it.
Exactly.
If you're not saved, you're not going to read it.
There are many people, I think you would agree, brother, there are many people who have read this book more than you, have memorized it more than you and I, and yet they don't even have an inkling of who Christ is.
They're not continuing in it.
It's that they're not enlightened to it.
Well, yeah. Well, that's what I mean. When he says continue, that means there's obedience to it.
Well, you can't. Well, see, it's
God produced obedience. But, it's a fruit.
what you've been sitting so close to him that I think we're getting caught up in the syntax again. No, we're saying the same thing but differently. There are people, in other words, that I know the Bible. They read the Bible. They go out and they try to do good works and they do this and they do that, but then they go back to their old life. It's the old thing about the dog returning to his vomit or the pig going back to the wallow. In other words, you can't do that. If you're born again, you'll read it, you'll understand it, because God will open your eyes to it, and then you won't go back to your old life.
So it really boils down to faith. It produces works.
It, one second.
Faith will produce those fruit in your life.
Okay.
But fruit, what? Fruit, the apple tree isn't there sweating trying to produce
right.
apples. It produces apples because it's an apple tree.
Anne Marie.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear what Carrie said.
I'm not sure which one, but in the book of Romans it says faith comes
by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Oh, okay.
I think if you match what Ron was saying to what Marie was saying, that it's the fruit should be a fruitful fruit of your walk. You'll produce poisonous fruit if you're a tare.
But you know what we're doing here?
And you'll look at it, you'll match that to the gospel, and if it matches that, you're on a better track than if it doesn't, you know?
Everybody here is right, but what we're doing is we're talking in metaphors. We're not talking in application. I'm an application guy. Yes, Ron.
One way I know,
and you're all right.
One way I know, since I've been a Christian, I've learned how to forgive people.
Boom. Now you're talking.
I've never been able to do that before I was a Christian.
Forgiving. Big deal. What else besides forgiving? Yeah, but we're going right back to that. In other words, what's the application of the commandments and all the things? But the fruit is just, it's a metaphor. But what I'm saying is what he said, okay? I've learned to forgive. I've learned to be long. I've learned to be more patient. I've learned to I've learned what sacrificial love is. I've loved people that didn't love me. I've learned to turn my cheek. I've learned to love my enemy. I've learned all these things. That's how you know. That's the living proof. That's the applicable proof. It's the fruit and all that other stuff is true, but it all boils down to application. James says, doers of the word. So we can take that and we can say that if we're doing those things and we have an understanding of Scripture, then we're bearing fruit, then we're continuing in His word, we're doing all of those things. But the application, it's always about the application. Never forget that. Everything you do is about application. You can read this book until the cows come home, but if you can't apply what you're reading and keep applying what you're reading, then it's doing you no good. I'm saying that, yeah, but I'm giving the application directly.
Yeah.
Not for this table, for us maybe, but not for this table. It's important that you break it down so that new Christians can understand. Fruit covers a lot of stuff, but if you break that fruit down to something that's bite-sized, then they have a better understanding of it. That's the only reason why. You're all right. I'm not saying you're not right. I'm just simply saying that for the sake of new Christians, we need to use the application, because then they can take that with them.
Yeah.
I mean, to take home, say, well, I'm going to bear some fruit. What does that mean? So, but if you say loving, if you say being patient, if you say forgiving, that's something you can take, and that's something you can chew on. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah.
We have to be careful, because we have a lot of people that are new, and we need to talk outside of sometimes metaphors and make it very, very meat and potatoes simple, only because of the fact that, in a sense, this class is really a discipleship class for all of the people that are growing in Christ, even for some of the veterans.
You know, when you look at
he ain't gonna let go. Yeah, it is what?
When you look at the fruit, if you go to Galatians 5:22, you know, look at this, because this is the application. There's various ways of applying all this stuff. We do it all the time, and sometimes we fail at it. But he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So loving, patience, love, joy. You're joyful. Not always joyful, but there's a general move in this direction. Peace. Here's Ron's patience.
Yep.
He says he's wanted to forgive people. Patience, kindness. You're kind to people. goodness. I was none of these things.
That's hard to believe.
You know, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, there's many applications here, but I see what you mean. But the fruit is self-explanatory. I mean, you're doing this stuff. Mm. An unsaved person does some of them, some of the time.
You know, one of the benefits that I had as a, I guess, as a person, I didn't do very well in school. And the reason I didn't I tell you the reason why I didn't is because I'm left-handed. In other words, left-handed people use the opposite side of their brain, so we learn things a little differently. I'm the type of person, if I want to learn something, I get a book on it, and I'll read the beginning of it. I might go to the end, or maybe almost to the end. I'll go in the middle, and then I'll digest it that way, and then I can understand it. And then I'll read it a second time to really get the gist of it, okay? The same thing applies with learning scripture. When I first went to Bible college, they were talking about the theological terms. They were talking about this and that. And what in the world is that? And the only way it came to me was that I had to take it all apart and I had to break it down. Now, one of the gifts that God gives me or has given me is the ability to take scripture and bring it down to earth so that people can chew on it. And not only that, also to give some strong meat to people to think about in application form. But to my very soul, I tell all of you, you're all right. But I tell you that I don't look at it as quote, I'll use the term my fruit basket. But to me, it's always about how we're applying it. Application, application, application.
And this is not meant to be.
Of course not. You're sitting at that end of the table. I know that.
But Jesus spoke in metaphors more than he did.
He had to, for the reason being he was speaking to generations for thousands of years.
Teach people, and that's generally a really good way to get the message to a new person also. Yeah. So I think the way we do it with so many different ways is a good way to do it. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
Metaphors, the way you do it, the way Wink does it. It's
it all comes in the same wash. But what I'm trying to say is that everybody is right, but we have to realize that some people might learn a little differently, and if we take a few more minutes to explain it that way, it's okay. Did we look at the Titus 3?
Oh, you're great. I got to tell you. You're a little bit on the top.
Stop it. Titus 3. Titus 3.
I didn't expect it when I came here. I thought I was walking into a local church, and I looked around like...
I know, I almost threw you out. You were so disruptive. He was, he really was. Him and Jeff, they were like, you hear this guy? Where'd he come from? He just dropped out of heaven, this guy. I almost had to shut him down here. Okay. Titus chapter 3, Joe, verses 4 and 5, 3, 4 and 5.
Titus 3, 4 and 5. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appear. Oh, I'm sorry, start at 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Is that
right? No, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You have that?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, so the point in the handout is that man's goodness, good works, doesn't contribute anything towards being born again. C, and he doesn't cooperate in any way in receiving salvation. Instead, every tendency of his heart, every exercise of his will is in direct opposition to anything holy or righteous. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 9:3. Ecclesiastes 9:3, Ron.
One to get unto all. He also departed.
After that, they go to the dead. Okay, everybody see that? What's the other one about Jeremiah 17:9? Go ahead. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right. How about Mark 7:21? Shana. Yeah. Okay.
Here's some fruit.
All these evils come from within and defile the man. So in other words, you know, I've used this before because it's such a great, I hate to say it, metaphor, but yeah. But you know, you've heard that. You've heard the expression when somebody does something that does it very well, that person had a heart for it. That's very true. That's a biblical concept. We do things according to what's in our heart, don't we? And the heart isn't always the seat of emotion. In biblical terms, it's the seat of evil. It's also the seat of righteousness that comes from being regenerated. So yeah. Any questions about anything we covered? Any questions at all? Any thoughts? Anything at all? I love it when they get it. That's good. All right. We'll close with that.